well, let's get into God's word. Revelation chapter 11. Here in verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, and you have taken your great power, you've begun to reign. So the 24 elders and presumably the saints who are in heaven, the believers who've already gone to heaven, there's going to be a moment in time where they have their own thanksgiving. Maybe turkey's involved, maybe there's cranberry sauce up there, but they're giving out a great thanksgiving. Why? Because you have begun to reign. Verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so they're praising God that he's finally done it. All the chaos that happens in this world, all the political strife, all of the wartime strife, all of the movements of people because of injustices, God has finally, in this chapter, brought it all to an end. And God himself is now the king of this world. And the saints offer up, verse 17, their thanks to God. So it is fitting and proper for us to give thanks in all things. In good times, in bad times, when things don't work out, when things work out beyond our expectation, we can foster within us an attitude of thanks no matter what's been going on. I can thank the Lord that there's this drip in my drain of my ceiling, that they fixed it this week. That I thank God for that. But I'm supposed to thank God even with the inconvenience of that. Being homeless for 5 nights, you know, we stayed in a hotel. Maybe the hotel was better than our house. I don't know. It was the Hilton. Our insurance did pretty nice for us. But even in problems, even in devastation, we can give thanks. Why? Because we know Revelation chapter 11 is coming. I can thank God through temporary hardships because I know permanent bliss is on its way. God will reign. He's reigning in my heart right now, but he's going to reign in flesh on earth and solve all the things that this world could not cobble back together. Because of human sin and fallenness, the world is broken. It is a beautiful place, a wonderful place. God made it glorious. We've contributed ruin to it. It's still great, but it's also spoiled and ruined. Thorns and thistles, pain and childbearing, sweat of the brow working. Right? There's a curse on the earth because of what we've done. And every time we mess up in our personal life, in civil life, in governments, in countries facing countries, there's chaos because of human selfishness and sin. And I thank the Lord, verse 15, verse 17, that one day he's coming back and he's going to set all wrongs right. I've been meditating on Revelation chapter 11 because we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for, you know, 25 years now. And we're towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, and Jesus just preached his last sermon, which is called the Olivet Discourse, which is a fancy way of saying a sermon on the Mount of Olives. And in this sermon, Jesus is teaching his disciples what the end of time is going to be like. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25. What is the end of time going to be like? And essentially, Jesus says, I'm coming back and I'm going to set things straight, right? The 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come so that there can be the wedding feast. Did you know that Revelation, the book, ends with a wedding feast? Revelation chapter 19, there's a great feast. And the 10 virgins are waiting for that feast. The Christians are waiting for Christ to return. And so chapter 11 of Revelation has been on my heart because it seems as if Jesus' thoughts in Matthew 24, 25, he's pregnant with anticipation for this mighty declaration. when the 24 elders and the angel sounds the trumpet, and verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. You know, it's almost like Handel's Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever. I can't do the high part. I can't do the high part. Let the ladies do that. Let the whatever, the mezzo sopranos, whatever they are. No, that's not right. Whatever it is, let them do that part. But the 24 elders, verse 16, are going to sit, are going to worship the one who sits on the throne. And they're going to fall on their faces. They're going to worship God. They're going to thank God. That's the words that they say. They say, 17, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who was. Because you've taken your great power, you've begun to reign. You see, there's an anticipation, there's a hope bubbling up within us. So we can rightly thank God in all situations because we know ultimately he wins. And we're on his side, so we win. We're on the winning team. There's a lull in the season, but we're going to the Super Bowl. I'm not talking necessarily about the Eagles, although that'd be great. That'd be great. But I'm talking at the end of all time, this world will become God's throne, and he will reign. See, our hopes are realized in this moment of chapter 11. We are realizing in chapter 11, when this moment happens, we will experience, we will realize what we've been hoping for. And isn't that really all Thanksgivings? When the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower, they had hopes of starting a new place. And we're their thematic inheritors, right? We've inherited their hopes, that American dream of setting up our own place and running it the way we desire, not being dictated to by some king, but rather self-reliance and independence. And so the pilgrims came over hoping to have freedom of religious expression. Well, what did we weave in to our Constitution? That beautiful First Amendment where we can have free exercise of our faith and live out the dictates of the Scripture the way that we understand them. And so they came over in hope, and we've experienced the hopes that they had, so we, this season, can thank God, not just for turkey and stuffing and cranberry sauce and Cope's corn. Does anyone still do Cope's corn? Are you good Dutchies? That's a Dutch thing, right? Pennsylvania Dutch thing, Cope's corn. Google it later if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's creamed corn. I don't know why they call it Cope's. Is it creamed? It's dried. It's dried. The cow corn, it's good for us on Thanksgiving. Who knows? It's not cow corn. Okay, it's Cope's corn. Anyway, we can give God thanks because we've experienced what our ancestors hoped for. Right? And we are the ancestors of the Revelation 11 generation. That they are standing on our hopes. We hope that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God. And they're standing on our hopes. They're realizing and experiencing the hopes we had. That one day, Christ will set all wrongs right. One day, he'll be here on earth and reign this place in his majesty. One day, people will be treated fairly because there's a good king who cares about the greatest and the lowest, and all will be cared for. One day. And so we're hoping, they're realizing our hopes, and they're giving God thanks. And my point on verse 17 is that I can give God thanks now for what I know he'll do then. Right? In his future, he will do, verse 17, He will do, verse 15. And I right now, in faith, can worship the God who hasn't yet but will do that. I can bubble up my hopes and let it be effervescent up to the throne room of God. In verse 17, there's a new interesting little piece I want us to pull out. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was. Now listen, because you have taken your great power and you have, now do you hear this? You have begun to reign. This is something that will happen, verse 15, when the seventh angel blows the seventh final trumpet. Are you hearing echoes of what Jesus said when the trumpet sounds and the angels descend to gather up the elect from the four corners of the earth, so that 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be with Christ forever and ever. And so that final trumpet, that seventh trumpet, and they're gathered and they're worshiping, and you've begun to reign. You have begun to reign. If he will begin to reign when the seventh trumpet sounds, what about now? What about here? What about here in my human heart? What about this place, this local church? What about this community? What about this state? What about this country? What about this world? When the seventh trumpet will sound, he will begin to reign. He's not reigning yet. He's reigning over my human heart. He is sitting on his throne in my human heart right now. When I was 5 years old, I bowed my knees at the foot of my bed and I prayed to ask Jesus to come into my life and to be the Lord, the King of my life. I welcomed him in. I asked him for his forgiveness. He freely granted it. He began to reign that moment in my life. But just because he's reigning in my life, in your life, is he reigning in this world? No. He will begin to reign when the seventh trumpet sounds. So what I'm trying to get you to think about here in letter B is his reign is already happening in individual human hearts. But there's something bigger, something grander, something universal that's gonna happen at the end of all things. When he returns to the earth and reigns over this earth, when the kingdom of this earth becomes the kingdom of our God. Is that what I'm reading in verse 15? The kingdom of this world, verse 15, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. When the seventh trumpet sounds, this world becomes his world. It isn't quite his world yet. He was installed as king upon his resurrection, but he has not yet begun to reign. He's reigning in a heart. He's reigning in your heart. I hope, I pray. Is he the Lord of your individual life? I hope so. There is no joy until that happens. And that can happen for you the moment you welcome him in. He's knocking at the door. He's asking to come in. He will come in if you open the door to him. You have to welcome him in. He wants to. He wants to reign. And he's a good and caring Lord. But he won't begin to reign over you till you welcome him in. That's not the way it works in the world. In the world, he will come back, ready or not, here I come. On the day that he has fixed, he will return and he will begin to reign. Whether they are welcoming or not, he's going to come, he's going to reign over the earth. All right? There's a song, Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Remember that old 90s praise song? All right, and the chorus goes something like this. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who freely choose you now. Right? And some people take exception with that. Some people have problems with that because, you know, the only treasure is for those that freely receive him now. I don't know. I don't think that's true necessarily. Look at verse 17, the end of it. You have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. If some human heart has not welcomed Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and he comes back to reign over this earth, the best of all kings, the most caring of all leaders, that rebellious heart will be better off with Jesus as king than whether Biden or Trump is president. You understand that? No matter who, whether the donkey or the elephant's in charge, when the lamb comes to reign, you're better off. Whether you receive him as your personal Lord or not, you will be better off in his economy than in this economy or the last economy or the next economy. His economy will be best. All will be cared for. All shall be satisfied as the prophets prophesy. And so, yeah, you have begun to reign. Please understand that John is prophesying to us. There's something happening right now in my heart. It's real. It's true. It's full. But it's not universal. And one day it will be universal and it will be perfect. And he will reign in justice and all wrongs will be righted. And I can reflect on that and enjoy that and wait for that and long for that. Okay? Last thing, just briefly in verses 18 and 19. The nations were enraged, your wrath did come, and time came for the dead to be judged. And as well, time for the reward of your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, great and small. 18 ends, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. I'm just reflecting on my life. Half of my life has been surrendered to the Lord. The other half of my life has been surrendered to my own selfish wants and pleasure. And so I'm torn both ways. I have feared the name of the Lord, the middle verse 18. I have feared the name of the Lord. But I have to be honest, the end of verse 18, I have contributed to the ruin of this earth through my purchasing decisions, through my self-centeredness, through my sin hurting other people. I've contributed to the spoil of God's good earth. And God is going to destroy those who destroy the earth, but he's also going to reward those that fear his name. And so I'm caught in the middle, guys. I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at myself, and I'm saying, God deserves his justice over those that do wrong, right? He is right to punish wrongdoing. Yet I have done wrong. So there's grace. There is grace given to those who've realized they've hurt God, they've hurt themselves, they've hurt others, they've hurt this physical earth, they've destroyed this place and spoiled this place, and the you've affected people negatively, but there's grace. There's grace, Edward, as you testify. There's grace for all of us as we testify of the things we've done wrong. He embraces wrongdoers. He receives people that have hurt. You've been hurt. You've hurt others. He receives you. There is love, acceptance, grace, forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And so what's he looking for? He's looking for you to honor his name. What he's done for you at the cross honor him for it, respect him for it, treasure him for it, love him for it, receive him for it. There is grace. Yes, there's justice. We cannot forget that he will, verse 18, judge the world. The dead will be judged, and the destroyers of the earth will be destroyed. And in the middle of that justice, there's grace for wrongdoers that fess up. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so you, yes, destroyed the earth through your disobedience. You've spoiled this good place, but there's grace. There's grace. And you can receive that grace and enjoy that grace, and you can thank God for his grace. And it all happens because of verse 19, and there's a precious hidden gem right in the middle of that. Do you read it? The temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. The Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple. Appeared. That's grace. If you understand the temple, it was hidden behind a curtain, behind a veil. You didn't have access to the Ark of the Covenant. It was hidden from your eyes. Only the high priest of God could enter that room once a year. You had no access to God's throne room. It was hidden behind a veil. And in verse 19, I see God's grace, because the temple of heaven has no veil. There is no curtain. You can see his throne. His throne, his ark. That's what the ark is, God's throne. Appeared. You can see it with your eyes. Why? Because there's grace. He receives those who've done wrong when you have faith in his son. And his grace is given. He will not destroy you, though you've destroyed the earth. He will not judge you, though you are the dead to be judged. There's grace for you who come to the foot of the cross and receive him. Let's thank God. God, your word is so true. It is so powerful. It is living and active. Its promise is incredible. That those who've done wrong against the King of the universe are not punished for their sin. When they come to the foot of the cross, Christ was punished in our place. He took upon himself all of my guilt, all of my stain, and he paid it all. I now come to the foot of heaven's door, and I am welcomed in, not because I'm good, not because I have figured life out. I'm so clever, I'm so rich, I'm so good-looking, I'm so strong, I'm so helpful. I do not come for any of those reasons. I come because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all my sin, and I can look on the throne of God because of his grace. Jesus, we fear your name. We honor your perfect work. And we adore you for all that you are. Thank you for all the testimony that we listened to this morning. You, Lord God, have truly been at work in people's lives. You will continue that until kingdom come, and then for eternity and eternity and eternity. You are at work in people's hearts and lives and circumstances, and you are a good God. You provide for us clothing and shelter and food and loved ones and work and skill and purpose. You provide for us a church family to enjoy life with. You've given to us your Holy Spirit to train us to be more like Jesus Christ. And you yourself reign in our hearts. We have so much to be thankful for. May we, your people, be the first to offer you thanksgivings. We honor you now. Lord Jesus, there might be a man, a woman, a young person here this morning that is hearing the goodness of God, and yet they've not welcomed him into their life. And maybe that loved one here this morning is wondering, how can I be saved from my sin, the things wrong that I've done, how can I be released? Friend, you can by welcoming Jesus into your life. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. And you, friend, can become the child of God by welcoming Jesus into your life, believing what he did for you at the cross, that he died for your sin, was buried in your tomb, and on the third day he rose again to give you eternal life. And if you welcome him, you receive all of his mercy. So say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save a sinner like me. For I believe you took away my sin at the cross. I thank you for it. I treasure you for it. Now come into my life and direct my steps that I can become more than what I could on my own. I want your eternal life. And you offer it freely to anyone. Would you give it to me? Friend, if that's the cry of your heart, the depths of your soul, you mean it and you've said it to God, he's given you freedom, relief, and eternal life. Welcome to God's family. God, we want to sing one closing song as an expression of our gratitude. Receive our thanksgivings as we offer them.